Take your Bibles this morning. Go with me to the book, Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9. And we'll try to stay here mostly in this chapter this morning. While you're turning there, I want to read you another verse out of Acts chapter number 4. But you can be turning to Matthew chapter number 9 as I read this verse. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Very familiar verse dealing with salvation, dealing with the greatest miracle, what she just sang about, the greatest of all miracles. And we know that there's no other person we can turn to receive that miracle, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look this morning at a thought I've been pondering in my heart. Think about miracles. There's a lot of books been written, a lot of songs been sang, a lot of messages been preached, and the Word of God deals in various places concerning miracles. And I do believe in miracles. I believe we serve a miracle-working God. Thank the Lord for that. I do believe God has the power and has a proven history of taking blinded eyes and opening them and making them see, taking deaf ears and making them hear, and taking the lame and making them walk, taking those that have some sickness or some disease and making them whole, and even taking those that are dead and making them live. And so we absolutely have a miracle-working God. And I want to take the whole of that and look at a myriad of different miracles that the Lord Jesus performed and wrought, but put that in under the umbrella and the context of the greatest miracle that He ever performed, and that being none other than salvation. And I believe in every miracle that Jesus performed, it was pointing to and had a bigger purpose than the actual miracle that He was performing. When, if you remember, and this is probably the best example, but if you remember before He healed Lazarus and called Lazarus out of the grave and out of the tomb and breathed life back into him, that was the most unexplainable miracle He had performed to date, and that was to cascade Him into the future and to prepare the hearts of those that hated Him and despised Him and rejected Him into putting Him on the cross at Calvary. My point being, He did a tremendous work there at the tomb of Lazarus. He done an amazing miracle, a powerful miracle in raising the dead to life. But in the context of that, that was not all He was doing. He had a greater purpose, and what He was doing was preparing Him and preparing the way for those to put Him and to nail Him to a cross. And I believe every miracle that Jesus performed had a greater purpose and a greater context, and I believe I can prove from the Word of God what that purpose was. But let's look, if we can, together at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And rather than reading the entire chapter, I'm going to take and just go as we deal with each point and look at different scripture in this chapter. But there's several miracles mentioned here in Matthew 9. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. And behold, the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto them, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk." Now that's a miracle performed. He took the man with palsy and give him the strength and the ability to be able to take up his bed and to walk. But it poised the question to those that were standing there in doubt and disbelief that he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. So you see how one difficulty or one disease, that being the palsy, in relation to the greater disease, and that being that of sin. And so these Pharisees and these scribes probably would have had a great problem with him healing the man with palsy, but they had a greater problem with him healing this man of his sin and forgiving this man of his sin. And so they went right to that point. And over you will see that same truth. But let's begin here. I want to give you a couple more verses dealing with this, the greatest of all miracles being that of salvation. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So there He's grabbing a bunch of different miracles and putting them under the umbrella again of what God can do and what God is able to do. But He starts that verse out by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach what? The gospel. So again, we see that the gospel and that salvation is linked hand in hand with these miracles that He's performing, letting us, giving us a window and an insight to seeing God has greater plans and a greater purpose than just healing the sick or raising the dead. God is working this great miracle, and that's the miracle of salvation. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35, right next, the Bible says, in Jesus, can y'all hear that? Okay, good. Is that better? All right, good. At Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, right here in the chapter we're in. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease. So you see again, salvation and the gospel being preached takes the priority and the preeminence before those are being healed and before sicknesses are solved and before blindness, the blind are given their sight and the deaf are given their hearing. He's saying my first priority is to preach the gospel, because that's the greatest need. More than blinded eyes need to see, men's sins need to be forgiven. Sinners need to receive salvation. And so again, there's another verse showing us and revealing to us that God has a greater purpose in just performing a miracle, as great as miracles are. You know, and you can turn the TV on this morning, and I'm sure it wouldn't take you long to find somebody preaching and trying to perform miracles and healing the sick and doing. But it amazes me at how much of a priority is put on healing in this day, versus you see those same people and service after service, TV show after TV show, radio show after radio show, you hear them over and over promoting and pushing and making the priority that of healing somebody from their sickness. And I'm for healing. I believe God can heal anybody of anything, but that's not the priority. And so when you see these people constantly dealing with healing somebody, and you very rarely hear them speaking of the gospel of salvation, they have their priorities way out of order. It's not in the context of the Word of God. And so let's look at, I want to take all these miracles and put them in the context. Number one, and we won't go verse by verse because I want to do this a little different, but right here in Matthew chapter 9, you will see many different miracles, and I'll try to use these as quickly as I can. Number one, God, the greatest of all miracles makes the blinded eyes to see. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. And so we see that Jesus truly did have the power to open the blinded eyes. It's right here in the chapter. If you've got your Bible open this morning, I encourage you to. You don't have to take my word for it. You can read right out of God's word that he absolutely took blinded eyes and made them see. And you say, what does that have to do with the message? I already know that Jesus could do that. I want to draw our attention this morning to, I'm dealing with the greatest of all miracles and how every miracle can be seen in the greatest of all miracles, and that's salvation. Do you remember a time in your life before Jesus saved you, before he worked that great miracle in your heart, that miracle of salvation? Do you remember riding by a church just like this on a Sunday morning, as many will this morning, and just think in their mind, I just don't see why they would all gather and sit in their cars and go to the great extent. I mean, they can't even go into the church, and here they've come and gathered. I just don't see why they would go to so much effort, and I don't see why some man would get up there and sweat and spit and holler and scream and pray. I just don't understand it. I don't see why all these people is going to the extremes. They could be on the lake today, and they could be out fishing or hunting or playing golf or whatever, fill in the blank. I just don't see it. Remember before Jesus saved you, that mentality of I just don't see how and why they want to do all that they do. Well, that was indicating to us our blindness. We too, as lost people, we were blinded in our sin. The God of this world had blinded the minds of us. And the Bible has much to say. I remember thinking, the Word of God, I just can't see it. I mean, I'd hear other people talk about God's Word and how they would open it up and read, and God would illuminate truth to them. I remember being a lost person and opening God's Word and it just being black letters on white pages, and I could not comprehend. I could not grasp it. I could not make sense of it. And that was why my eyes were darkened and blinded. But oh, I remember when I got saved. I remember how the Word of God illuminated and God shone His light in it, and it began to make sense. And I, that was once blind, now I could see, because I had been saved by the grace of God. I remember thinking, I just can't see why these people would go spend their time praying to somebody they can't see. I just can't see why people would go around and hand out gospel tracts and take their time and spend telling somebody else and witnessing to others and taking their hard-earned money and giving it to the church and giving it to help other people. I just don't see that. Well, that's indicating the blindness of our mind, because as lost people, it doesn't make sense to pray and to talk to somebody we cannot see. It doesn't make sense to a lost person to go out and take your time and to witness and tell other people about a land called heaven that's far beyond the blue that we cannot see. It doesn't make sense, and we cannot see that. But do you remember when God saved you, how all that you couldn't once see now was so clear, now was so evident? God illuminated and opened our eyes when He saved our soul. And just like He healed the blinded eye, He healed my blinded eyes. I too was blind. I too once could not see. But now, thank God, after this great miracle that He wrought in my heart, that I don't have to read to you about or tell you that happened thousands of years ago. I believe those happened, but I know this happened in my heart. I know I was blind. I know I could not see. And now I can clearly see because of what Jesus did for me. And if you're saved this morning, you too can testify that you believe that God opens the blinded eyes. You remember the day He opened your blinded eyes, how everything became so bright, so clear, so defined, so visible. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so right there in those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God explains to us how we too were lost. We too were blinded by the God of this world. But by the glorious gospel, He illuminated and opened our blinded eyes. So not only do we see this, the greatest gift opens blinded eyes to see, but also it makes deaf ears to hear. Think about this. In Mark chapter number 7, now this is the only miracle I'll deal with this morning that we don't find in Matthew chapter 9, but I felt it be too important to leave the miracle of him taking the deaf and making them to hear. I didn't want to leave that out. So in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, verse 32 through 37, here's the account. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in their ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Gospel of John chapter 10 verse 2 says this, But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep will follow. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. Down in verse 27 of that chapter, it says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember how it was before Jesus saved you? You couldn't comprehend the things of God. I couldn't understand or seemingly hear the things of God. Remember when you followed the voice of this world, the God of this world, and He led you from one sin to another, from one problem to another, from one headache and heartache to another? You only heard what you wanted to hear. You didn't want to hear anything from God. You couldn't understand or hear anything from God. And you sure didn't want to be rebuked from God or from His Word. But happy day when Jesus washed my sins away and healed me of my deaf hearing. I once could not hear the voice of the shepherd calling, while you others that were saved and in the sheepfold of God would hear the voice of God and they would follow Him. I would go about my own way, listening to my own voice and listening to the voice that was familiar to me. But I remember the day that I got saved, and for the first time in my life, the Holy Ghost of God pierced my heart and convicted me of sin and showed me the error of my ways. And I began hearing a voice calling me, saying, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I began hearing Him point me to Calvary and tell me of my sin. And I began comprehending and understanding, because for the first time in my life, I understood the Word of God, because I was hearing it from Him. And He made sense to me. He made it clear to me. It wasn't what some preacher taught me into. It wasn't what I figured out myself. But for the first time in my life, I could hear my shepherd calling me. And it made so much sense. Now I hear His voice. Now that I'm saved, I can hear Him when He calls. I can hear Him when He leads. I don't have to walk through life figuring it out, because He leads me. He carries me from one place to the next. And He is the best guide we could ever desire. And ain't you glad you can hear the voice of God this morning? Ain't you glad you can open the Word of God and hear from heaven this morning? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can hear from heaven on the way, because He has taken our deaf ears and made them to hear. I love to read the Word of God. It used to be a chore for me, because I didn't understand it. I couldn't hear anything from it. But now I can open up the Word of God being brokenhearted, and God can speak to me and mend my broken heart. I can be perplexed and not know which way to go, and standing seemingly at a crossroads in life, and go to God in prayer and hear Him leading me, and hear Him wooing my heart and speak to me from His Word. And I can hear now. I can comprehend now from the Word of God. I love to hear preaching. I am a preacher, but listen, I love to take my seat and sit and hear some man of God get up with the Word of God and under the anointing of God and preach what thus saith the Lord. Why? Because now I can hear. I can hear. It's not just some man speaking, but this, God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. He chose by the foolishness of preaching to enhance our faith, to grow our faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we were lost, if we were still lost, our faith could not grow because we could not hear. But thanks be unto God. Now, because of the greatest of all miracles, we too can hear. If you can't hear His voice in life, listen, I wrote this down, it's worth sharing. If you can't hear His voice here in this life and be able to follow Him, then what in the world makes you think when He comes and splits the eastern sky and calls the bride of Christ out of this world and says, come up hither, and takes the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, and calls us out of this world. If we can't hear Him to get us to Sunday, back to church on Sunday morning as He leads us and says, hey, I'm calling you to come back. I'm calling you to go. If we can't hear His voice here, I doubt very seriously we're going to hear Him call to leave this world. Because if He's ever opened your ears, you can hear. We do have the volition and the will to say no when He leads us, when He calls us a direction or calls us to obedience or calls us to walk in the Spirit. We can reject that. We can disobey that. It's at our own peril. But we can hear it. And I thank God I can hear. I thank God I can hear. So not only do we see, it makes blinded eyes to see, and it makes deaf ears to hear, but it makes dumb mouths to speak. We read it right here in the verses earlier. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Isaiah chapter 61 said, verse 1 said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I'm saying, now that I've been saved, now that you've been saved, we should have something to talk about. We should have something to speak about. Where once in my life, I didn't have anything to talk about when it comes to the things of God. I didn't have a testimony to share with you of myself personally. I didn't have a message to preach. I didn't have anything to witness about or to praise about or to sing about when it comes to the things of God. But after He saved me, after He worked and wrought this great miracle in my own heart, now I have something to say. I too have something to speak and something to proclaim, something to preach, something to testify, something to say, because God took my dumb binded tongue and He has set me free to say and to speak for Him. He gave me the ability to preach and to teach and to witness and to praise and to sing. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher this morning. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher to have something to say. If God saved you, He gave you a voice, and He took that used to be dumb and hindered and in prison, and He gave you something to shout about, something to sing about, and something to say, something to testify about to this lost and dying world. So not only does He make blinded, this miracle makes blinded eyes see, and the miracle of salvation makes deaf ears to hear, and makes dumb mouths to speak, but number four, the greatest of all miracles makes lame legs to walk. Look right there in the text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven you. You say, well, what does this have to do with salvation? I mean, this man couldn't walk. And I can see how salvation reveals how our blinded eyes have been opened and our deaf ears can now hear, and now we have something to say. But what does this man with palsy have to do with salvation? I'll tell you what it has to do. There was a time in my life that I could not walk after the things of God. I was wounded, and I was just as much like this man with the palsy. I mean, lame on my feet. Though I would try to walk after God and walk in the Spirit and follow the things of God, I was inept. I could not get up on my own two feet and follow the things of God. But I remember when the day He saved me, He put a new song in my heart. He put my feet upon the solid rock and established my goings. And for the first time in my life, I began making progress, one step after another, and walking, and seemed like crawling to begin with, then walking, and now running for the things of God, because the God of heaven, through the miracle of salvation, took my lame legs and set me free, as He did you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You say, "Well, I never was lame. I've always been able to walk." Yeah, we just used to walk another direction. We just used to follow another path. We used to walk a different direction in a different way, but now we are walking the same way as the believers of God, because we're no longer under the power of the God of this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Because of what Christ did, because of the miracle that Christ worked in our hearts, now we too have a walk. Now we too can step and get up in the mornings and seek a walk after God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now that we're saved, He's placed us in a place that we can run. I mean, listen, we should daily follow after Him. We should daily take steps to follow Him. We should walk after Him. We should walk in the Spirit. But we have been put in a race. We have a race to run. And listen, we don't expect to run for God if you ain't willing to walk with Him. Remember when you were tired, when you tried to walk for God? You tried your best to walk in the Spirit, but it's to no avail. You're lame on your feet, as I was. No matter how hard you tried, you could not put one foot in front of the other. You couldn't make it from one week to the next following God, walking after God. It just wouldn't last. That religion, you can put it on, and you may go a step or two, but you will never walk faithfully and fervently through life without first experiencing this great miracle called salvation. It makes this great, the greatest of all miracles, makes blinded eyes to see, and makes deaf ears to hear, makes dumb mouths to speak. It makes lame legs to walk. Number 5, it makes rejected blood redeeming blood. Look at verse 20 through 22. "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. For she said with in herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." We too, like this woman, had corrupted blood. We had our own issue with blood. It was corrupted. It was not fit for heaven. But He gave us clean blood and curing blood in the place of that corrupted blood. He gave us pure, powerful, promising, and precious blood in the place of that diseased blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power, 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 wonder-working power
in the precious blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That blood in and of ourself we could not enter in. There was a middle wall of partition there, but he tore down that wall of partition when he gave us his precious son's blood and made us fit for heaven. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. I'm saying we too had our own blood problems. We too had our own corrupt blood, but he cured our blood and he gave us cleansing blood that we too now are saved. And finally, in closing, not only this miracle makes blinded eyes see, makes deaf ears to hear, makes dumb mouths to speak, lame legs to walk, rejected blood, redeemed blood. But finally, this miracle makes the dead live. You say, well, how does that have to do anything with me? Listen to what the Bible says in verses 18 and 19 in your chapter. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 I believe best describes exactly what I'm speaking of this morning. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Had it been of works, we were dead in sin. Had it been anything that I had to do, I would have been left out. You would have been left out. Listen, a dead man can't work. A dead man can't do good. A dead man can't walk. A dead man can't see. A dead man can't hear. A dead man can't do anything. So it had to be all by the grace of the living God. And thank God for grace, for it's by grace that we're saved. I say this is truly the greatest of all miracles, because it didn't just make blinded eyes to see and deaf to hear and lame to walk and dumb to speak. It made the dead live. And it done all of those things all at one time. Never before had Jesus performed a miracle on such a broad spectrum. But when it came to saving souls, he done all those things at one very moment. And he done that for you if you've ever been saved. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Acts chapter 13, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Listen, Jesus was the first fruits of this own miracle. Jesus himself would have to experience this same miracle of taking the dead and raising them to life. And ain't you glad that he was willing to lay his own life down? He was willing to let them put their hands upon him, nail him to the tree. I'm talking about the darling Son of God was willing to die for sinners like me and you so that he could prove to us, not just can I save you, not just can I lift you up from the dead, but I can give you a blessed hope of knowing once you die to this world, once you die and lay down your own body, listen, I will raise you up in the resurrection. And I have that blessed hope. 1 Corinthians, I close with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Drops on down and say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I say it's the greatest of all miracles because it can physically raise the dead. It spiritually has raised the dead, but it's literally going to raise the dead and the graves will part. Steve, Glenda will rise. Mama, Papa will rise. All the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Goes on and says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I say it's the greatest miracle that God's ever performed, and that's saving a soul. I wonder this morning, have you ever personally experienced a time in your life where God took your blinded eyes and made them see? Took your deaf ears that couldn't hear the things of God and made you hear? Took a life that was lame on its feet and could not walk in the Spirit or after the things of God and made you able to walk? Took your blood problems and gave you brand new blood, and took your dead life that was dead in trespasses and sins and give you life and life eternal. If that's never happened to you, He can save you. He's willing and wants to perform this miracle on you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these that have been willing to come and patiently wait, Lord, in their cars this morning. God, I pray you'd speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, you've truly spoke to mine. I thank you, Lord, for the power, Lord, this morning, God, the voice, God. I thank you, Lord, God, for the good things that you've bestowed in my own life. Lord, thank you for helping me this morning. Lord, you know how desperately I need it. God, thank you for saving me. Oh, God, I more than anything, God, I bless your name that you saved my soul, Lord. Lord, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend all that you've done in working that tremendous and great miracle in my own heart. But Lord, I sure do believe it. Lord, I sure do testify of it. Lord, I sure do thank you for it. And God, I pray if there's any here lost today, you'd save them. Lord, I pray that all that have experienced this, Lord, that we would truly be grateful and thankful, Lord, for the great things you've done in our heart and life. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you.